Miss Robin had a doctor's appointment, and Brother Gary couldn't be here tonight, and Brother Steve's preaching away. He asked us to remember him in prayer, if you would. And so before we get together to pray tonight, we'll go ahead and look at something here from the Scriptures. Message actually going to spring from the book of Job, and we'll be in Job chapter 6, if you want to mark that. But we're going to go through Romans chapter 8 to get there. So Romans chapter 8 first, and then we'll be in Job chapter 6, all that to get to Judges chapter 9, where the message will come from. The Bible, if you read it carnally, you just look at it through the fleshly mind, it appears to the carnal-minded as being unspectacular. He's failing to see how remarkable the first chapter is. It's just the information that's given in God creating the heaven and the earth is so outstanding, and yet is recorded in such an elementary way that the carnal mind looks at this and isn't impressed. And then as the narrative continues, you get over there to the story and history of Abraham, and he's going from place to place and living in a tent. And of course, the carnal reaction to that is, what is all this about? Why do I even need to know it? And of course, that's the wrong approach. When you go to the Bible and you realize that it's the book of God and that everything in it means something, every single word in it means something, and you approach Genesis 1 as it is the Word of God, and you get over there and you start reading the story of Abraham, you realize all that's there. God is trying to show me something. What is it that the Lord is trying to show me in this? Keep that in mind tonight as we get into this lesson. The Bible, there's given to us plain admonitions, exhortations, warnings from several different angles, and sometimes these are just outright stated. Many times they're illustrated to us in the historical record we're given in the text. We have what are examples, which are coming from the without. We have in samples as well, which are coming from within. And all this is for our learning. The Bible says outright that the wages of sin is death. That's stated outright. There's no room for wiggling there. The wages of sin is death. The Bible goes on to say that death came by sin. And James says sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And that is a truth that is repeated to us over and over again, but that isn't all. We receive warnings from the text. We read the events of different lives and different characters, and it testifies to us over and over again that you and I, following our sin, refusing to turn from such, that we are on a road of self-destruction. Sin is not your friend. It does not help you. Amen. It hurts you, and it is associated with death. It leads to death. Here in Romans chapter 8, this is a preface. It says in verse 12, preface for the message tonight. Verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Again, I would just incite here this idea, well, I owe it to myself. You don't owe it to yourself. Amen. The Lord did not save you to live for yourself. All right. Verse 13. He says, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And there's a contrast there that we'll explore as we go on. But these verses, as I said, are a preface to the message and the thought this evening. And I'll tell you right up front, this is something I've covered with you before. That's okay, because it was true when I spoke on it before. It's still true tonight. But what I'm going to do is we're going to be different. We're going to break it down where instead of all of this material being covered in one message, I'm going to slow it down quite a bit where we can focus on each point and give consideration to it. And so what I want to begin talking to you about tonight, just the beginning, is the dead end of carnal living. The dead end of living after the flesh, and all this is going to be set in the context of the story of seven suicides that are recorded in the Bible for us, all right? And so usually I'll preach this message, I'll just have all these mentioned in the text and let you take it home and the Lord show you whatever you need to see. But tonight we're just going to focus on the first case, and we're not dealing so much with the subject of suicide as we are talking about the men who went that route and their stories being in the Bible. And again, the thought is, what is God trying to show me by these stories that are in the Bible, by the historical accounts of what happened in these men's life? Because it's there for our learning. Now, in speaking of known sin in our lives, let's just relax. Tonight's Wednesday night. You're tired. I'm tired. We all got up early. Amen. And we're looking forward to resting this evening. But we're already here. So let's listen. Amen. Known sin in our life. Do you have any known sin in your life tonight? Is there something in your life where you know for a fact God is saying, knock it off. Stop. And He's been dealing with you about it for a while. Known sin in our life, how it leads to self-destruction and it leads to death. So much that in a way we could say that refusing to hasten to Him, hasten to God and turning from our sin and strife, as the song says, we are actually taking our life in our own hands. We are quenching life. We're not living as God intended. Rather, we're just existing and it's all towards death. And spiritually speaking, in essence, that is a suicide. Remember this. Here's the point. Eternal life is a gift that you receive based on the condition of receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. You receive the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of life. The moment you're saved, He is eternal life. At that moment. But such is known. It is experienced. That life is experienced through our living now. And it's accomplished by the Spirit of God. The Bible says a treasure which we have in this earthen vessel. So it's a full, abundant life. Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Listen, that abundant life, that full life, that is not financial freedom. That is not fast cars. That is not big houses. It is a fruitful life. The fruitful life is life and life more abundantly. And what it entails is it is a life according to the testimony of Scripture. If you can believe it in John 3:16, you can believe it in Galatians chapter 5. This is a life that is filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All that makes up what some people would bleed for and what they sweat for. It's what people want. Here's the problem. People think money can buy it. Or they think they can achieve it. Or they think they can earn it. Or they deserve it. Or there's something they can do. They can smoke it. Amen. They can drink it. They can pursue it. If somehow or another they're going to try to get there the carnal way, and it's going to lead to disaster. They're going to fail. Now, this comes from the Spirit of God. It comes from Him. That's how you receive these things. A full life. That fruit comes from the person, the Spirit of God. He's the earnest of our Christian inheritance. And He comes upon the condition of us receiving Christ. The Spirit of God is given to us then without condition. He has come to take up abode in us. But the fruit of His presence in our life, that is conditional. All right? All right? That's conditional. Just because you have the Spirit of God doesn't mean you have the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life. Now understand that. There goes this application, which is always misquoted and misapplied. By their fruits ye shall know them. All right, people always mention that in the way of us spotting who's saved and who's not saved. When Jesus said it, check out the context, He is talking about false prophets. Even when He uses the phrase every tree, the context is false prophets. If you know how to read, you're not going to get confused. It's going to take some square-headed Baptist preacher to get you confused on this. By their fruits ye shall know them. I'll inject. You don't know who all is saved out there. And you don't know who all isn't saved out there. And you never will. Because it's not up to you to know it. You understand that. It's not a part of your calling. It's not a special insight. Amen. It's not a gift. Only God knows. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So who knows? The Lord knoweth. That's who. So you mean to tell me, preacher, there's some people out there that are saved and we may not know they're saved? Absolutely. You mean to say, Brother Dilbert, that there's folks out there that think they're saved and they're not? Yeah, that's true. Only God knows. We have to go by profession. We have to go by confession. And we have to go by testimony. That's why those things are absolutely so important, because we don't know about others. Now, that being said, we better know about ourselves. Amen. You ought to know you're saved. I've seen these guys try to figure out who's saved, who's not saved by the fruits you shall know them. And they'll say, I just don't think he's saved. I got a friend of mine. He'll say to me, brother, I know you don't cotton to this statement there. He says, but by their fruits you shall know them. He said, I don't think they're saved. And I said, well, all right. Same guy talking to somebody else, not to me, said, well, let's just be honest. We all have doubts about our own salvation. Now, I'm being honest. I'm being honest with you tonight. I do not have doubts about my salvation. I have no doubt about it. All right? So I said, well, you're not being honest with people when you say you don't doubt it. No, I'm being honest with you. I promise. 100% I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ took care of my sins. His death was for my sin. My sin was the only reason I was going to hell to begin with. And he covered it at the cross. And when he got up from the dead, that was God testifying, it's done. And when I believed on Christ, the Bible says I was justified. Closed case. The ruling has already happened. You understand? I'm saved. I know it because of the Word of God. If you're a Christian believer and you go through the cycle of, always doubting whether or not you're saved, really saved, if you really got it, if you said the right thing, sometimes you think you did, sometimes you think you don't. Amen. Your footing's never going to be sure. You're always going to have an uncertain walk in your life. And the people that go through that type of mentality are always guilty of adding, trusting something else other than what the Scripture says about salvation. Something foreign has entered into their idea about what the Bible says about how to be saved. And then they're always trusting something else. Yeah, I believed on Christ, but then later I learned I needed to do this, I need to do that. And so they put that to the finished work of Christ, or else they got a problem with sin, living after the flesh. And therefore they think, well, I couldn't have this problem if I'm really saved because I'm carnal. And again, my point is, if the guy's sitting there one minute saying he didn't know if he's saved, but he's trying to act like he knows if everybody else is saved. See, that's backward. You don't know who's saved out there, but you better know you're saved. You better know that you've been saved by the grace of God. Now, being a new creature in Christ means that there was an old creature that has passed away. And being commanded in Scripture to put off the old man and put on the new man is a command that requires what? It requires obedience. So the old man must be put off and the new man must be put on. And therefore, you will obey by going after the Lord, putting on that spirit man and putting off that old man, that old flesh. You got to put that off, and it's not automatic. It doesn't just happen because you're saved. There's a choice you've got to make. Now, understand, there's an old man to put off. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible says to put him off. All right? So he's there. And living after the old man is what? It's living for self. It's living for sin, therefore. Anyone that does it that way, experiences that, they will not experience the yield or the fruit of the Spirit of God. It is impossible. It does not work that way. You can try to work it up, muster it up, but all the fruit of the Spirit of God will not be in your life if you're living for yourself and you're living for flesh. So that in living after sin, we are what? We are quenching the Spirit of God. And he is called the Spirit of life. That subject, as it's presented in Scripture, is simply this. Sin is at work in our fleshly members. It is present, the pull of sin, the presence of sin. It is in our flesh. The old flesh isn't saved yet. Will not be saved till Jesus comes. So we got to deal with this. What do? We got to say no to this. No to the sin that is in me. And yes to Christ. Yield to the Lord. Amen. Anyone that's been saved for any time at all realizes this. Even though you're saved, you're still tempted to do wrong. Anyone knows that. And not only are we tempted, amen, we can do wrong. And we don't have to. But we're liable to. And so for the Christian to live after the flesh as opposed to living after the Spirit of God, we refer to that as carnal living. All right? Folks, that's New Testament doctrine. And to avoid the confusion, the controversy, and all the deception of all that that people get mixed up on, they confuse salvation with consecration. And those are two different things. One is being born again, saved by the grace of God. The other is, now that I'm born again, living a consecrated life for Christ, following after Jesus Christ on a daily basis. To live for the flesh is defined in Scripture as going after the lust of the flesh. Everybody follow? I know this is elementary to everyone, but let's hear it again, shall we? We're here. The lust of the flesh. You go after that. You're living for yourself. You're not living for God. You're not going to have the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life. The lust of the eyes, covetousness. All right? Getting what you want. Getting what you want. The pride of life. It's about me. What about me? Me getting my due. I'm going to take care of number one. See, all that's carnal living. And you say, well, I don't think a Christian be that way. Well, you think what you want to. You don't have a biblical view of being a saved person. A saved person has to put off the old man. Why? Because he's there. You got to put him off. You got to put on the new man. Those things are of the world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It is of the world. It's where the temptation stems from. And hanging out with the world gets you close to those things. That's the way this works. That's why temptation becomes so strong. You're hanging out with the world. Worldliness leads to temptation. Temptation leads to sin. Sin leads to death. And so when you have an affinity with the world, you're flirting with death. Spiritually speaking, quenching, even in a day-to-day existence, the fruit of eternal life. You're sowing in the end nothing but death. That's where it's going. Carnal living, here's the point, is a dead end. It's not fulfilling now, and it'll never pay off later. It is a dead end. So let's at least get kicked off. Let's go back to Judges and get chapter 9. No, I'm sorry. We're not there yet. Job, that's where we got to go, just to have the idea. I want you to know Job, and the reason is because of the light that God cast upon life and death and sorrow and suffering. It's found particularly in the book of Job. All right, now you're acquainted, I think most of you, with the story of Job. Here's a man that loses everything except his life. And along comes his three friends there, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and they've come to comfort him, and they're absolutely ignorant about how to go about that. And they end up debating him about some things he's voicing instead of comforting him. And although they're speaking the truth a lot of times about God, in the context of Job's life, they're in error. They're trying to tell Job why everything that's happened to him has happened to him. And they don't know. And they're trying to act like they do know. They're speaking for God about things they couldn't possibly know. Now, here's Job's words in chapter 6 concerning death. Job chapter 6, look at verse 8. Job chapter 6, verse 8. He said, oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about death. Here's a man that's hit bottom. Now, let me just say this, coming into this message tonight, no one has ever faced the despair that Job has faced. But here's a man desiring to die. You know what your flesh, I mean, think about it this way. Your flesh, what it wants to kill you. It really does. I mean, it may not be obsessed with death as far as ready to experience it. I mean, if you're going down the road and you almost wreck, it'll scare you bad enough. But there's that self-preservation that's there. But think about it. As far as eating healthy and eating unhealthy, if it tastes good, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to spit it out. If you want it, it's bad for you. You're always reaching for something that'll derail you in life. Your flesh wants it. And the Bible says that's what leads to death. You're courting death when you live after the flesh. It's bent away from God. It's bent towards death. Verse 9. Even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. What's Job saying? He's saying, just let me die. Then should I yet have comfort? Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? There in those words is the thought behind someone who wants to commit suicide. Because here's a man who wants his life to end. Only he wants God to do the killing for him. Amen. And you see the same thing with Elijah when he crawls up under that juniper tree there, growing weary, and he wants God to take his life. And both of these are suicidal mentalities, and I believe a lot of people, more than you suspect, have had self-destructive thoughts where you get discouraged, even like Paul, who said that he despaired even of life. Well, this is Job here, despairing even of life. We know he handles his problems like a man. We know that, amen. Or I should say, better than a man. Because he goes through the loss of all his riches and 10 children. And then his wife loses all confidence and all respect and honor for him. And his health fails him, all at the hands of Satan and all at the permission of the Lord. And Job has everything taken from him, and boils are covered him from head to toe, and he determines the next step then is death. And you can just follow his logic. He's thinking, that's it. I'm gone now. The Lord's hand is against me. I'm going to die, and he's ready. He said, how do you know he's talking about death? He said, well, naked came I out of the womb, and naked shall I return thither. You know what he's saying? I came in this world with nothing. I'm going to leave this world with nothing. He's planning his exit. That's where his mind is. He's ready to die. But you know what happens? Day after day comes and he doesn't die. He's lost everything. He's miserable. And he's sitting there on that ash heap and he's miserable. And he's got 3 buddies left in the world and they can't even look at him. And no one's saying a word. Folks, if you've ever been in that situation where it's just silent for a day, that's agonizing. This goes on for a week. Just sitting there 7 days, no one talking. And he realizes then, he ain't going to die. He's going to live. He's lost everything, and he's got to somehow or another survive this. And that's when he opens his mouth and he curses the day he was born. He begins to wish he was never born and it never made it out of the delivery room, so to speak. And here in these verses, Job's saying he's longing for death. He's ready for God to take his life and end it all. He's looking at the quality of his life, and he's saying what? What is mine end? Why should I hope? Why would I want to live another day? That's the talk of a man that is embracing death. Why? Because he's temporarily insane. That's why. And that's what happens. Now, I realize there's people in pain, things like that. But, usually suicide is a selfish thing. And not only is it selfish, it's insane. Somebody is not thinking right whenever they're thinking like that. Look at chapter 7, verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. And he says, oh, remember that my life is wind, mine eyes shall no more see good. See, he's given up hope. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the clouds consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Now, Job there, he's not being doctrinal. He's not denying the thought of the resurrection as much as he is looking at the quality of life, and he doesn't think it's ever coming back. He's thinking the good days are over with. It's never going to get better than this. This is a mess. And he says, therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a well that thou settest to watch over me? When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint. That's what a lot of people do when they get discouraged. They just take to the couch. Just lay around all the time. Lay in bed. Never get up. Just depressed. Amen. And here's Job saying, well, I need my comfort. I'll take to my couch or I'll take to my bed. But look what happens. Verse 14. Then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. So he can't get rest. He can't get rest even though he's lying around all the time. He can't get any peace. And so bad is it, he says in verse 15, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. Now, let me just say this. The reason Job is going through these things, the reason the Lord has allowed it, is because he is prefiguring in many of these passages, and you can cross-reference them with others, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. All right? And God's given us this in Scripture way before it happens. In some passages, you can see he's prefiguring a sinner in hell. Sometimes he's prefiguring somebody got left behind in the rapture. They're still in the tribulation period. They're on earth. And the things that Job is saying, he is saying by the Spirit of God, it's being recorded, and so that it matches those types of suffering. So this is intense as it gets. When you're prefiguring the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of a sinner in hell, the sufferings of a sinner in the tribulation period, that's as bad as it gets. And that's what God is using the sufferings of Job to show us, all right? But Job doesn't know it. Job just sees that the hand of God is against him. And so he's ready to die. And there are two schools of thought whenever you get to the end of your rope. One is, you tie a knot and you hang on as long as you can. And the other apparently is, when you get to the end of your rope, make a noose and hang yourself. And Job here is there. He's ready to go out. You say, how do you know? He says in verse 15, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. Now let me just say this, all right, before we even get to the text. Again, we're going to break this up as we have opportunity on Wednesday night. Problems are part of life. They are. Now, you're not going to bury 10 children. And you're not going through the intense agony that Job did. But problems are a part of life. And you got to have some grit to you. I'm going to say this. Job did. For all his talk, he doesn't give up. He doesn't throw in the towel. He has enough to him to hang in there and wait on the Lord. And that's the patience of Job. All right? But problems come. You know why they come? They come to make us think. You got to sharpen up. You get a problem, you got to think sometimes. Sometimes criticism comes your way so that you'll check yourself. I know it's hard to be thankful for criticism, but sometimes we need it. We need to be checked. Amen. We're not thinking about what we're doing. Pain comes to teach us patience. Sorrows come to make us sympathetic to others. Disappointments come to keep us humble. Fear produces righteousness, and difficulties cause us to depend on God. You're not going to go through any kind of trial or pressure or stress for nothing. It can all work to your good, no matter the level of the tragedy. God allows it all, and he allows it for a reason, and he seeks to use it for our good and his glory. But whenever those things come in excess, as they do, and they have for some, certain folks begin to think it'd just be easier just if I wasn't alive. And that, folks, is an absence of faith. They've lost hope, and they've lost reason. And there's no greater tragedy, perhaps, than when somebody takes their own life. They're not thinking about all the people they've hurt on the way out. Or maybe they're doing it on purpose. I don't know. But they're not thinking sound at all. It's not a heroic way out of here. Amen. The suicide rate climbed 36% just the last little bit. Anybody paying attention knows that's not a surprise. I mean, it's getting worse. Suicide's the sixth leading cause of death for folks in the United States. I seen a thing there where I think it's three times more women think about it and try to do it, attempt it. But it's four times more men that accomplish it. So whereas women will think about it and attempt it, men will go through it. They'll actually pull it off. Now, as I said, there's seven men in the Bible who are recorded to have killed themselves. And here, more than just figuring in on their tragic end, I'm going to point out a few things about the journey they took, the path they chose, what led to that terrible fate. I am preaching against suicide, obviously, but I'm not just doing that. I'm talking about carnal living, the dead end of living for yourself, because it is a dead end. Job is having suicidal thoughts, but he had enough integrity, he had enough grit to hang on, hang in there. There's some men in the Bible that didn't. They took their own life, or they ordered it done, and therefore, amen, what got them to that point? We need to pay attention to that. So now go back to Judges. Go to Judges and get chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. Sin ruined their living is what happened. Just like it ruins ours. Sin ruined their living, and in their sin they eventually took their own lives. And my point tonight is God put it in your Bible so you'll learn from it. All right? And here's the first suicide in the Bible. It's of a leader. He's not living for the Lord. He's not interested in God at all. He's only interested in himself. This is a man called Abimelech, and his name means my father is the king. And if that means anything at all, his very name points to he, He has an entitled view of life. What does that mean? That means he thinks other people owe him a living. Now, I'm glad the young people are up here for this part. Young folks, nobody owes you anything. Listen to me. If you're going to hear the truth tonight, listen to me. If you want something, work for it. If you're going to get it, work for it. Then it's yours. You'll appreciate it when you've worked for it. But if you're somebody that gets upset because everybody's not given to you, you got a warped view of what life is. Nobody owes you anything. Amen. And when you're thinking, well, they could do this and they could do that, look what they got, and I don't have that. But you didn't work like they did either. You see, that's a warped view of life. And if the name Abimelech doesn't tell us something about his view of life, certainly the way he lived did. He thinks everybody owes him something. He thinks the world revolves around him. Abimelech, this one here, there's three of them in the Bible, but this particular one, he's all about power. He is all about control. That's what he lived for. He wanted to control everything. So many people ruin their lives trying to call their own shots. They want to be in charge. They don't want God to tell them what to do. God says, thou shalt not. Sin says, oh yes, I will. And that's the way they think. Well, they say, it's my life. I'll do what I want to do. Folks, that is carnal thinking. And what I'm saying tonight is, you are insane if you think that way. That is not the way life is designed. Not by the designer of your life. You are not here to serve yourself. Everything that is here because the Lord made it, including you. And everything that the Lord made, he made for himself. And you want to get all messed up and backwards, try to make it about you. Try to put yourself on the throne in your life and make people think like they need to please you. They need to do something for you. What can you do for me? Make them think that, hey, it's my way or it's the highway. Here we're talking about a dead end. And that's what that is. And it says in verse 50, look at Judges 9, verse 50. It says, then went Abimelech to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city and shut it to them and got them up to the top of the tower. So they're besieging this place, and they've all fled into the top of this tower. And Abimelech came into the tower and fought against it and went hard into the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. Now you look at that and you say, well, that's not a suicide. His armor bearer killed him. But I'd say that's semantics, all right? Because here's a guy who's been made king. He's in charge, and he gives an order to someone who sees him as a king. It's a servant that's required to carry out these orders. So this is the same as pulling the trigger here. You know, you jump off a bridge, it's the fall technically that killed you. But they're going to rule it a suicide. And you jump out and, you know, in front of a car, you know, the car killed you, but it'll be ruled a suicide if you did it on purpose. All right? So here's a man that even though his armor bearer is involved, he orders his own death. That's suicide. Now, I'm not just trying to point that out as to that being exactly what happened. I'm pointing out some things about this man that led to this. How did he get here? But because the passage we just read, folks, that's the end of the road. That's not the journey. That's the end of the road. And you can tell as well as I can. That's a dead end. All right? So we're talking about the dead end of carnal living. And this isn't me trying to get one over on you or deceive anybody. I'm telling you the living truth tonight. It is not in your best interest to live for yourself. Your sin is not your friend. And this here with this man, Abimelech, this isn't the process that we're reading about in Judges 9. This is the fate. This is what happens. Abimelech was a suicide. Why? He said, well, because this woman dropped this millstone on his head. And he was ashamed people would say that the woman killed him. So he had his armor bearer kill him. That's how it happened. And you'd be right. But that's not how he got there. All right? And so look at verse 56. Verse 56 says, thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech. which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren. And all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbabel. Now, Jerubbabel's Gideon. Keep that in mind. If you go back and you study this later, Jerubbabel is Gideon. Gideon is a great warrior. He's an inconsistent man. As many of the heroes of the book of Judges are, he's no one you want to live like, but he's a great warrior. And so this woman here, she might have been the instrument, but everything we're talking about here was ordered by the Lord. See, God created, he created good, and he created evil. Now, in saying that he created evil, he's not saying he created sin. What he's saying is he created the consequences of sin. God did create that. There are consequences to doing wrong. They are God-ordained. All right? So that's evil. And it comes from the Lord. And you're not going to change it because you're not the Lord. All right? So we pay for doing wrong. All right? And there's a course this man took. There's a path this man took. There's some choices this man made. And even though the suicide of this man, you know, might overshadow his life and it might overshadow the path, you know, that led him there, we need to realize his path, his choices, the direction of his life, so that what? So that we can learn from his death. Not just about he died, not just about how he died, but how did he get in that place to begin with? See, what I'm saying, again, as we started, God's trying to show me something tonight. God's trying to show you something tonight. What is it he wants us to see from this man that we don't know anything about except this event in his life? All right? The Lord Jesus, in response to his disciples who said, teach us to pray, he gave them a phrase, and it's the pattern prayer there where he says, Lord, they said, Lord, teach us to pray, and he said the phrase, thy kingdom come. And there, he's without getting into the kingdom and all that is involved in that there, let me just say to make this point there, that's simply an expression of a desire for God to be in charge. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All right, I know there's depth to that doctrine there. Okay, I'm not saying that, but I am trying to say that the hard expression of that is, Lord, I'm tired of seeing men mess this up. I'm tired of seeing the world getting messed up by men. And I want you to fix it. Thy kingdom come, O Lord. This man, Abimelech, understand, this man that ended in a suicide, the record picks up speaking about him in this chapter, the beginning of this chapter, his expressed desire was, my kingdom come. My will be done. That's what he wants. He wanted to be king. And he made himself a king to Israel there, promoting himself to some of his kinfolk. And he's campaigned for some of his kin to come in and get behind him. And he's got some finances behind him and people who follow him to make him look important. And then he'd go and he murders 70 of his brothers. Now, I know the reaction that we're liable to miss the truth here is he had 70 brothers. Like I said, Gideon had some problems. All right? But don't miss the fact that this is a man who's willing to murder his brothers to get on top. And that's what happens here. He's a ladder climber. The only one that escapes is the youngest named Jotham. He's the only one that escapes. And the men of Shechem, the house of Millo, has made Abimelech their king. And he's going to stop at nothing until he reaches the top. And they're going to help him get there. And this is significant about this man. It's significant about the path he chose. Because we've already seen the way it ended. All right. We already see, now we're seeing how he thought, what he wanted. We already know what it led to. It ended with him with a busted skull, ordering the death, his own end of his own life. He's arranging for his own death. But the path started with self-ambition. The path started with self-promotion, a desire to be on top, a desire to be in charge, call the shots. That's what he wants. You got to watch yourself. That's what you want. That's what I want. I want to be boss. That's what we started when we was kids. Remember, you're not the boss of me. Kids, before they know how to complete a full sentence, they'll say, I'm the boss of me. I'm the boss. I like to fuss with my grandkids. You're not the boss. I'm the boss. And it gets going back and forth, amen. This is Abimelech here. He wants things his way, not God's way. Abimelech wanted his way. His desire was not thy will be done. It's my will be done or else. or else. He's the son of the great Gideon by a slave woman who comes from Shechem there, according to Judges chapter 8. Again, his name means my father's a king, and although Gideon didn't, he was never a king, he lived like one, never established a dynasty in Israel, but Abimelech grew up apparently thinking that's a mistake. And so as he gets older, he's thinking, you know what, I should be king. And so he has the same desire, folks, that Satan has in the beginning. What did he say? He said, I will ascend above the throne of God. That throne is a symbol of God's authority. And Satan said, I want to get above that. That's what that was. That's why there's a tree in the garden before Adam's fall. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's there before man ever sins. The consequences of doing wrong, the knowledge of good and evil, is right there in that tree before Adam ever sins, before he ever falls. And although Gideon has certainly lived like a king, amen, he didn't become one. Here comes Abimelech saying, well, I will. I'll fix that problem. And he's going to shoot to the top. So he's sneaky. He's manipulative. He's calculating all in the way that he's going about to try to promote himself to ruler in the land so he can get his will done, so that he can get his will and his word will be law. The lives of those around him, you know, he wants them to serve in what he wants. He's a man who wants to be served. He wants others to please him. He's looking to get things his way. You know what, brethren? The wages of sin is death. And there's a dead end. There is a dead end to carnal living. Again, it's suicide, spiritually speaking. You're quenching the spirit of life there. All for what? So that you can call the shots. You don't want to go to church? Don't go to church. The fact that the Lord said to do it doesn't mean a thing to you. You don't read the Bible? Don't read the Bible. You don't have to. The fact that the Lord said you ought to give yourself to it doesn't mean a thing to you. Praying? You don't have a prayer life except you're in trouble. You never talk to the Lord. See, these are things that you need in your life. It's a part of putting on that new man. That old man don't want to go to church. That old man don't want to get in the book. That old man don't want to spend time with God in prayer. Because those are spiritual things. I need prayer personally in my life, privately in my life. I need it corporately. I need to pray with others. I need the Word of God personally, privately, and I need it corporately. I need the Word of God in this ministry with others. It's part of putting on that new man. None of us are the center of the universe. None of this was made for us. It was made for the Lord. And if your life's going to function properly, you've got to get in line with that. You're not the center of the universe. People weren't made to serve you. No one owes you anything. You understand? This is about you serving the Lord. And life will get in order when you get that mindset. But the other way is it's carnal. It's selfish. It's self-centered, self-absorbed. It is anti-God. It's a rebellious way to live. It's I'm in charge. God says, thou shalt. You say, no, I won't. God says, thou shalt not. You say, oh, yes, I will. That is a rebel. And you will have no fruit from the Spirit of God living like a rebel against the will of God. Folks, that's the fact. You might have heard the story of a man who's he's a captain of a ship. They're going through the night there, and he sees a light in a far-off distance. And he tells his transport man there, he says, send him a message there and tell him to turn 10 degrees to the south. And he sends the message, and the message comes back from the light and says, you turn 10 degrees to the north. Well, he says, send him another one. Tell him he turns 10 degrees to the south, because I'm the captain, and this is a battleship. And sends that message, and the message comes back with the light, transferring back to him, and says, you turn 10 degrees to the north, because even though I'm just a seaman, I'm a lighthouse. You're not going to win this. You're about to run it ashore, is what he's saying. You understand? You're not going to get him, twist him, manipulate him where you get one over on him. The Lord created good and evil. There are consequences to living like a rebel. And you don't want to face it. It is a dead end. Is your life a matter of thy kingdom come, thy will be done? I want God's will in my life? Or is it a matter of my kingdom come? I want to be in charge. My will be done. Because, folks, that's where you lose temptation. That's where you lose to it. Doing wrong becomes an option. Once doing wrong becomes an option, it may not even be the area of your weakness. But when you're willing to do wrong over here, suddenly the devil comes to the area of your weakness. And now that you're thinking, well, I was willing to do wrong here, why not here? And you get wiped out by sin. Sin washes over you like a flood. That's what happens. Matters of doing right. Matters of doing right. What does it take for you to get you to want to do right? What does it take for you to get on that path to do right? Matters of doing wrong. What has to happen to get you to have the mentality, well, I could do wrong. I do wrong here. See, those are the issues on the table. Those are major issues right there as far as the direction of your life, as far as how sure your footing will be. Are you willing to yield? To yield to others? To yield, most importantly, to the Lord? You know, I drive down these back roads here in East Tennessee and North Carolina, Virginia especially, West Virginia, really. You'll come across these little one-lane bridges across these these creeks and such, kind of like what you have in Big South Fork, going higher. They're one-lane bridges. And when you get to them, it'll have a sign there saying, yield. Of course, you look to see on that long bridge if anybody else is coming. It's one lane. You know, when you get back across that bridge, look in your rearview mirror, you know what you'll see on that side? A sign that says, yield. That's good advice, amen. What is that? That's just a gracious way trying to keep you from having a head-on collision and a serious wreck. Folks, that's what the message is tonight. Living for yourself, preaching against that concept, is just a gracious way of saying it's a dead end. You would rather yield to the Lord. You'd rather yield to righteousness. The Bible says it this way, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." You'll notice, either way you're yielding. You're either yielding to sin or you're yielding to God. The problem is apparent because your flesh wants the sin. Your flesh wants to sin. So yielding to sin is not hard. But denying self so that you might yield to God, that takes some grit. And you better have it, amen. That you better have that. It's not easy, but it's part of discipline. And let me say this in closing tonight. The more you say yes to the Lord, the easier it gets to say yes to the Lord. The more you say yes to sin, the easier it gets to say yes to sin. Either way, you're yielding. Either one scenario, you're in control, and you're yielding to sin. You want what you want. And the other one, you want the Lord's will in your life. You want what He wants. And it may be hard, but it's the right way. All right? I'm going to pray, and then we'll have Brother Jack come, and we'll gather at the altar. Father, thank you, Lord God, for these that are here tonight on a Wednesday night. And Lord, covering this subject matter, Lord, I pray that you'll bless what's been said. And Lord God, there will have been ears to hear what's been said and hearts.